Fellowship, and I appreciate God's goodness and mercy and grace. Appreciate you being here. And it's so good always to come to camp meeting and just watch the folk come in and see you again. And I appreciate your coming. We cannot really have the camp meeting if you didn't come and help us. It's not our meeting. It's I'm talking about just we folk of Concord. It's all of our meetings. It's the Lord's meeting. We're glad you're in on it. I do want you to really pray. I sincerely ask you to pray for me this morning that God will touch me and use me and help me to help you and help your family in the study of the Word of God this morning. As you get older, you begin to look at things in somewhat a different perspective. Some years ago, God gave me this thought. There's a lot of preaching on what, but there's not much preaching on how. We're very quickly to say what's wrong, but very few of us are willing to get in the book and get with God and find the answers on how to help them. And so I want you to pray this morning. I've got a lot of material to cover, and I'm going to do my best to get through it as quick as I can. But I don't want to shortchange God and shortchange you of the truths of the Word of God today. And I realize I'm dealing with a delicate situation. I remember some years ago I was in Florida in a meeting, and the pastor got up, not that pastor, but another visiting pastor got up to sing, and before they sang, he said, "I sure wouldn't want to have Brother Blue's ministry." Said, "All he ever preaches on is either money or marriage, and both of them make people mad." I got up and told him, I said, "I'm glad he feels that way. Don't have to worry about him getting my meetings." Amen. But I want you to really pray. We talked yesterday morning about the opposition to our homes. And I gave you 10 big guns that the devil has used in the last 50 years against the society that we live in and against our home. And I'm not going to deal with them this morning, but I want to come to Genesis chapter number 2, and we're going to deal with the origin of the home and the family life in the study of the Word of God today. Would you stand with me, please? And then again, I ask you, pray for me that God would help me to help you through the Word of God this morning. In Genesis chapter number 2, let's read verse number 7. The Bible said, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Look at verse number 18. The Bible said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for just a moment of prayer. And in the study of the Word of God today, our precious Heavenly Father, again, you're this morning in thy presence, I bow before you to pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I do want to say thank you for the joy of salvation. Lord, let me say again, thank you that you let me be born in America, that you let me hear the gospel, and that you saved me by the marvelous grace of God. Thank you, our Father, for calling me to preach, for putting me in the ministry. And the Lord for keeping me there all of these years. Thank you, our Father, for the joy and the victory that I have in knowing and serving you. And our Father, I want to thank you again, Lord, that you let me grow up in a Christian home, a Christian family, in church, in Sunday school. And the Lord, I stand here today, Lord, I'm so grateful that I have spent all of my life in church. Lord, I'm so glad for what you've done for me. Father, while I do not boast in that, I give you glory for it. I'm aware that many here do not have that privilege. But, dear Lord, I pray this morning that you will challenge them to give to their children what their parents did not deal to them. Help us, our Father, oh God, as parents and as grandparents, Lord, to pass a godly heritage on to our children and our grandchildren. Now, do what you want to do. Do what needs to be done. Then the clearness in my thinking and my speaking, and help me, dear Lord, to cover the Scriptures in a way that will honor you. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, for the study of the Word of God today. Let me just say to you, a great way to find truths in the Bible is to find the first mention and analyze that first mention. And, of course, if you've been a student of the Word of God long, you know there is what we know as the rule of the law of first mention. When God deals with an issue the first time in the Bible, He sets a principle that He does not change. God doesn't change. So the issue that I'm dealing with here in Genesis chapter number 2 this morning is not just God's dealing with Adam and Eve, but it's God's instructions and God's basis for the formation and foundation of every home and every family. As a matter of fact, I can show you one statement and prove to you this is not just speaking to Adam and Eve. Are you ready? How's Adam going to leave his father and mother? Amen? How's Adam going to leave his father and mother? So it's not just dealing with Adam and Eve, but it's dealing with the home, the family, throughout the centuries of time that God is setting the principle here. Let me, first of all, and I want to get right in the book and just spend a lot of time in the Word of God this morning. In Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7, we have what I simply call the creation of the first human being. May I use some good country language just a moment? If you go back any further than Genesis 2, you go back too far.
That's right.
If you don't go back that far, you don't go back far enough. That's where it started. And by the way, Adam, there's three statements in this verse about Adam, and they're still true about every human being today. Number one, we learn that Adam was a body from the ground. Number two, we learn that Adam had a breath from God. And number three, as a result of those first two, Adam is a being that is God-like. And every human being has those same three things about them. Now, let me say one while I'm there. I've got to watch these rabbits. There's too many of them jumps up. But man, I recognize man is classified as an animal. But I want to say to you, there are no other animals like human beings. Now, I saw a lot of people look like they come from monkeys, but we didn't. God made man distinctively different from everything else in the creation. So you have the creation of the first human being. Then number two, in verse number 18 down through verse number 21, you find the creation of the first helpmeet. God saw it was not good for Adam to be alone. God said, I'll make him an helpmeet for him. And all of the animals passed by, and you know the story, there was not any found that was worthy of or comparable to Adam. And so then God creates Eve. He took a rib from Adam's side and created him a bride. But in number 3, in verse number 22, down through the remainder of the chapter, you have the creation of the first home. So you have the creation of the first help, of the first human being, the creation of the first help meet, and the creation of the first home given in these verses of Scripture. Now, I'm going to deal this morning on the origin of the home and the family life, and I want to let God speak to us from His Word in that area. Let me say to you, first of all, that the home and family life is not just an American tradition. May I say to you, it is not just a New Testament doctrine. I also say to you, that did not just begin with Abraham and the nation of Israel. But the family and the home life started in the Garden of Eden, where the first man and the first woman being joined together by God Himself. So I want to say to you that marriage was established by the Maker. It was not Adam's idea. It was not Eve's idea. It was not anyone else's idea but God. And God established marriage and the family life. Now, look at this in your Bible. In verse number 2, in chapter number 2, verse number 18, we see God's declaration. God's declaration. God said, and the word God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Now, two or three things I want to mention from that verse of Scripture and God's declaration. First of all, I want you to notice it was God that said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Can I get an amen? God said that. Number two, God said, I will make and help meet for him. Now, don't get up on the wrong foot to start with this word. But God did not take a rack of ribs and make a bunch of women. God said, I will make and help me one for him. And by the way, that's how many he made for you also. But that's God's declaration. It's not good that man be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Notice number two. I'm using a word here I don't really like, but we understand it, and so I'm going to use it. I want you to notice God's decisions. I know God's God, and He decrees instead of decides, but we use the word decision. God's decree, God's decision. Notice what God decided. Let me tell you first of all, young people, listen to me. It was God that decided when Adam needed a wife. Adam didn't say, oh God, I got to have a woman. Oh God, no. It was God that decided when Adam was to marry. I want you to have it just a moment. Only God can decide when any individual needs a wife. You know, in our society, I'm trying to stay out of trouble. In our society, we've got this marriage window of age. If somebody gets married under 18, we say, boy, they're awful young. Then they get married after, I'm going to get in trouble, but you know, 30. Well, no, I mean, ain't they going to ever get married? Now, what you're going to just say, I'm not being a smart aleck. But you and I do not have enough sense to know when they're ready to marry. God does. There are some people who are more mature at 20 than others are at 30. But only God can decide when a man is ready for a wife. Let me read the Bible again. Not only did Adam decide, God decide when Adam was to marry, but God decided why Adam was to marry. I want you to look at it just a moment. The foundation of marriage. God looked at Adam at a particular time and said it's not good for him to be alone. Now, are you listening? There's a time when it's good for boys to be alone. That still goes on through the teenage years. You say, preacher, why is it good for them to be alone? They still need mom and daddy. Amen. We do not have the ability to decide with, and we do not have the ability to say why. But God does. So listen to me. The only reason Adam and Eve did not get together, God did not create Eve for Adam, to fulfill just some lustful desire. God creates in a man a need for a woman. And as long as that man don't need that woman, then it's better he stay alone. lot of times when I'm doing this in a church, I pick out a little boy down near the front, about, you know, young kid, and I say to him, would you like to get married? You know what they say?
No.
You know what I say? Just keep on trucking. It'll change. You're out of Christian. It'll change. But only God can say when Adam was to marry. And only God could say why Adam was to marry. But then I was to the third thing. It was God that decided who Adam was to marry. You said, now, preacher, he didn't have any choice. Do you think you have? Now, I've been in trouble over this before, so if I get in trouble for it, it will not be the first time. But I want to tell you, I am convinced that God made a woman for every man. That I'm not talking about any woman. I am so settled in what I believe in this, I'm just going to tell it this way. In 1941, my mother and daddy came together in the bonds of matrimony. Conception took place. And God wrote it down in heaven, the night of my conception, a boy. All my members are written down. And God, of course, He always knows everything. But God decreed immediately, skin it blue, one day we'll need a wife. Do you know what happened? Hundreds of miles away, another man, his wife came together. Another conception took place. And what I'm saying bothers you, it doesn't bother me one bit. I believe God tagged my wife the night she was conceived in her mother's womb to become Stinnett Ballou's bride. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. I can't help you. This is for believers only. You see, God made you a one and only. And if you wait on God's one and only, you might not be alone and lonely. Lest you take me wrong, you say, preacher, what happens if I got the wrong woman? If you married the wrong woman, the day you married her, she became the right one for the rest of your life. You made your bed, sleep on it. Young people, listen to me this morning. I hope to deal with this later on. But it's not your responsibility to get out and find you a girlfriend and girls find you a boyfriend. God doesn't do it that way. Amen. Somebody mentioned dating and courtship yesterday, and I say this simply. Dating is a social game that has become a sinful game. And brought much shame to many of our young people. So, it's only God who could decide when Adam was to marry and why Adam was to marry and who Adam was to marry. And you better make sure that is true in your life. Here's the good part. I want you to see not only God's decision, God's declaration, God's decision, but look at God's doings. If we could learn that God works in our behalf when we're not even aware of what God is doing. You say, what happened, preacher? Well, God put Adam to sleep. God performed the surgery. And God produced a spouse. Adam had nothing to do with it. So we see, my friend, that you see God's declaration, you see God's decision, and God's doings. Marriage is established by the Maker. Now, to make these two statements, and I've got to move on, you better make sure if you're not married, you wait on God to bring your bride to you. You'd be a whole lot better off to be lonely at 24 than be a divorcee at 22. You'd be a whole lot better off to be lonely at 30 than to be hooked up to somebody you're going to live in misery the rest of your life with. It's established by the Maker. May I say to you, number two, marriage is not always established by the Maker, but marriage is entered into by matrimony. Now, we live in a day when the holiness of marriage is trampled in the dirt. But I want to tell you something. It takes more than shacking up to have a home. How can you ever expect anything that started wrong to end up right?
Their family and a home is more than a man and a woman living together, having sex and producing babies. And by the way, let me say this. Marriage is more than some preacher tying a knot.
Let me deal first of all with the meaning of marriage. And there's so much that could be said. And somebody almost made the same statement last night that I'm going to make this morning. But I want to make it anyway. In verse number 24, there are two words that rhyme. There's the word leave, and there's the word cleave. The best definition I can give you of the word marriage is there's got to be a leaving, and there's got to be a cleaving. Now listen carefully to what I'm fixing to say. I know I'm repeating last night's statement. But if you're not ready to cleave, you're not ready to leave. And if you're not ready to leave, you're not ready to cleave. Now, you need to chew on that a while, but it's the truth. God did not ordain you just because you're 18 years old, moving out from mom and daddy, getting your own apartment. God wills that somebody be in authority over you until you marry. Come on. But when you do marry, it's not isolation of the parish, but it is leaving the parish and cleaving to your wife. If you were to take the word cleave and you studied in a Hebrew Bible, a Hebrew dictionary, you'd find it means a gluing or a cementing together. If you were to use a more common word in our society, we'd probably use the word welding. You know, I used to look at somebody weld, and I thought they took two pieces of metal and put them like that and took that welding rod and just kind of glued them together. But not so. You know what happens? In that welding, part of this piece of metal is fused into this piece. And part of this piece is fused into that. And they are no longer two pieces of metal, but there is one piece. Marriage is God, can I say it? God putting some of Him in her and her in Him. Marriage is God doing a work. And there is that human effort of maintaining that. I'll deal with that later. But I want to simply say to you that marriage is a miracle when God makes two become one. There's a leaving, and there is a cleaving. But then let me move to the second thought. Not only there's a meaning of marriage, but there is the miracle of marriage. Now, I want to say it again. In marriage, two becomes one. Two becomes one. And, you know, when you get saved, one becomes two. But when you get married, two becomes one. But then you realize after a while, you wake up and, hey, there's still two of us. There's still two bodies. Can I get an amen? There's still two minds. There are still two wheels. But God makes the two become one. He welds them or cleaves them together. There must be a legal, there must be a cleave. But then second, there is a miracle. And I want to make some three things about this miracle. And you may have a little bit of a hard time following me, but you watch your Bible closely. I believe you can see what I'm saying. Number one, in verse number 22, in this first marriage, there is a ceremony. Now look at me just a moment. I'm aware of the fact that around the world they don't play Here Comes the Bride. And I do not believe the day that God joined Adam and Eve together, they played Here Comes the Bride. And I don't think Gabriel walked her down the aisle and God said, who giveth this woman to be wed? And but there was a ceremony. There was a moment when God brought her unto Him. We'll see more of that in just a moment. But across our country, every and around the world, every society that's civilized has its marriage ceremony. Some of the marriage ceremonies in the Bible lasted a week. Some of them lasted days. Some of them were very brief. But in every situation, there is a ceremony. And I want to say this. God honors the law of the land as long as the law of the land does not dishonor God. You didn't wake up one morning and find out, well, I am married. No, there was a ceremony. God wrote her unto him. The number two, in verse number 23, there's a commitment. I wish somehow or another we could incorporate this in our marriage ceremonies of our day. But Adam is standing there in the presence of God and witnesses. Looked at Eve and said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, if you want to get very particular and dissect the scriptures, you might say she is bone of his bone because she's made out of his rib. As far as I know, they didn't take none of his flesh and create her flesh. It's not Adam and Eve. It's a principle that God's dealing with. Two becoming one. And he looked at her in that ceremony he brought her to. In that commitment, he commits to her. And I go and said, she commits to him. And there can be no marriage unless there is a commitment made. But then number three, look at this. Although there is a ceremony, there's a commitment. But there's a conclusion in verse number 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I want to say, first of all, that's God's conclusion. And that's still the right conclusion. They shall be one flesh. When I began to study this some years ago, I was amazed to find the different ideas about when two becomes one. There are three major thoughts. I want to deal with the first two that I don't agree with first, and then I'll deal with what I believe is the truth from the Word of God. There are those who say that two become one in childbearing. Now listen to me. My wife and I were blessed of the Lord with three children. I don't have any problem looking at my three children. I see some of me, but I see some of Mama in them. Most of you would say amen right there. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. You see, one just simple thinking. If two becomes one in childbearing, then a couple who could not have children could never be one. Are you with me? Number two, and I'll deal as discreet as I can with this, but there are many who say that two becomes one in the sex act. And even a lot of times you hear Baptist preachers say, mention about the climaxing of wedding in the bedroom that night. No, the climax, it climaxes in death. Sex doesn't make the marriage. I'm talking about the marriage itself. It's part of it, but it doesn't make the marriage. Let me show you this from the Word of God. Just use your thinking a minute. Look at verse number 23 again. Adam is still standing in the presence of God. And he said, this is now. He didn't say tonight. She'll become bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But now, right now. Do you remember in John chapter number 2, and I almost hesitate to say this, but I'm going to be as discreet as I can. In John chapter number 2, Jesus and his disciples went to Cana of Galilee to see a marriage. Now, I ask the question, what did they go see? A ceremony? The sex act. Look at me again. John chapter number 4, you've got the woman who's been married 5 times. She's now living with a man. She is, say it with me, she is not married to. Now, I want to tell you something. You're going to have to get up early to make me think, after having 5 husbands, she's now living with a 6th man sleeping in a different bedroom. If she had had sex with that man, if sex made marriage, she'd be married to him. See, one of the big propagators, a group of propagators of this idea that sex makes marriage, comes from some preachers who've been divorced and remarried. And they used that to say at least theirs was legal. And a lot of preachers are preaching who committed fornication before they were married or adultery after the marriage. But he said they're married illegally to them. I want to say it again without an apology. The issue's worth my standing for. It's not the sex act. It is not the childbearing. But it's in the ceremony itself. Where a person has the legal documents and they come to the legal person to do it. And they stand and they take that vow. But I don't care if one goes out one door, one goes out the other. In the sight of God, they are married. God made them one. Marriage is entered into by matrimony. The miracle is two becomes one. Not the preacher's doing, but God's doing. Now then, I want you to notice not only there's a meaning of marriage, there's a miracle of marriage, but thirdly, there's a mystery of marriage. Now I want you to get this. It doesn't bother me at all that we're not shouting right now because I know what I'm saying is worth you being quiet to listen to. The mystery of marriage is God likens the marriage of a man and his wife to Christ and His church. Can I get an amen now? Let me show you this. Boy, I love some of these types in the Word of God, and I know you can run types into the ground. But you remember the first Adam needed a bride, didn't have one. God put him to sleep, opened his side, took out a rib, and made him a bride. Can I remind you that the last Adam needed a bride? And God put him to sleep at Calvary, opened up his side, did not take out a rib, but took out the blood. And with that blood, he's making the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how long the bride is espoused to Christ? How long we'll be married to Him? Till death do us part. You see, marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. You see, what's the difference, preacher? Two people or three, two or more parties can get together. They can form, Brother Brown, they can form a contract and sign on and sign off. Some can sign on. But a covenant involves two things that a contract doesn't. Number one, a covenant involves God. I don't know if this covenant does. But a covenant involves death. Now stay with me. You need to hear what I'm saying. June 29, 1962, my wife and I stood before the man of God. And when he performed that ceremony, something died. You say, what died, preacher? Look at me. My single life died. My wife's single life died. I will never be single again. Oh, I know that's the good cover-up word for divorce, but I could become a widower. I could become a divorcee. But I can never back across and unbecome what I became when I married my wife. The single life died. And you cannot resurrect it in your own abilities to do so. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. But then I come to the third part. And I do want to address this third part with all wisdom that God will grant me to do so. But I want to address it fairly, and I want to address it firmly from the Word of God. And I want to say a couple of things. Look at me just a moment. I want you to hear this statement. Please hear this statement. Please hear this statement. I am not dealing with your past. I can't undo your past, and neither can you. But I'm trying to prevent those who have not gone down the road that you've gone down, to keep them from going down that road and experience the heartbreak of a home break that some of you have experienced. And I'm aware, I don't know anybody about now, but I'm aware of problems in this field. There are several people that have experienced that. Now, I'll deal with that in just a few moments before I get through. But I want to say number three. Not only marriage was established with a maker, and marriage was entered into a matrimony, but marriage ends at the mortuary. Whatever got wrong will till death do us part. I was pastor when I was still pastor, and I had a couple call me down from down at the motel. They didn't want to talk to me. I went down, and I proved I knew what it was. And I got down there, and they said, we want you to marry us. And I want you to look at me just a moment. I know I'm an oddball. Somebody said, Brother Bruce, you're a square. I said, I'll fit in heaven. It's four squares. Stay with me. I just made up my mind a long time ago. I'm not going to participate in the remarriage of somebody who's got a living spouse. Different person, divorced, remarried. Why should I be a partaker of their sin? And it's still sin. Amen. But they said to me, preacher, and let me finish that. I done made up my mind, get mad if you want to. You can get glad for the day's over. But I'm not going to marry anybody that I can't tell which one's which. I'm not found anywhere in this Bible that I got to marry anybody anyway. Amen. You think I'm going to look at that couple and say to you, whatever you are, take that, whatever it is to me, whatever you want. No. Forget it. And I also made up my mind, I will never participate. Now, look at me. I don't have a problem with a couple doing a lot of their own ceremony themselves and making it personal for their wedding. But there's one phrase that's going to have to be in there or leave me out. I will never, by the grace of God, participate in a wedding ceremony that leaves out till death do us. Oh, the couple said, well, Brother Boo, I said, well, number one, have you the one who's been divorced from that? Both of us have. I'm going back to my story. And I said, well, then I won't marry you. She got mad. He didn't get mad. She got mad. And finally, then she said, well, why? I said, who married you the first time? And she said, Reverend so-and-so. I said, oh, wait a minute. How long did he marry you? And she said, till death do us part. But the court gave us a divorce. I said, why don't you go to the court and get remarried then? And he spoke up then. Here's his words. He said, preacher, actually, we've been living together for 10 years. And we're accepted in our community. Everybody now thinks we're married. But so we came out of state, come down here just to get married and catch up on the bookwork. And before I could really catch myself, I responded, but I'm not a secretary. You say, what did it do? They probably went on down the road and found another Baptist preacher that married them, didn't you? But I'm not going to have to face another preacher at the judgment seat of Christ and answer why I tried to overdo with somebody else what he had already done. I'm not going to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ and God to say to me, why did you participate in that adulterous ceremony? I'm not going to do it. That bothers you, please get over it. That's where it is. You see, marriage ends at death. I want you to know three things, and I don't mind at all. Let's just do it. Everybody wants to come to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. I'll be through shortly. Matthew chapter number 19. See, listen, while you're turning, can I talk? I am not a know-it-all. And when I wrote the book on the home, I never dreamed it would be used as it's been used, and so many people would eat it up and use it as they've done. I'm grateful to God for it. 10,000 copies in print now, and they're almost all sold. There's still a few of them in my stockroom over at the house. But when I started dealing with this, I wanted to find the answer from the Word of God. And so I went to this portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter number 19, and just started reading and letting God speak to my heart from His Word. Look at verse number 3 of Matthew chapter number 19. The Pharisees also came unto Him, saying, they also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Stop a minute. One moment. Look at me. That sounds like America today. The philosophy is, if you can't get along, get loose. Now look at verse number 4. And he, hold on just a moment. Let's identify that he. Who's speaking? Jesus. Are you with me? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not heard that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now look at me just a moment. Who was it made them at the beginning? The same Christ that's standing right here talking. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. So it was Christ who created them in the beginning. Now let's read on. He which made them in the beginning made them male. Look at me just a moment. M-A-L-E. How many is that? One. And female. How many? One. He didn't make them males, plural, and females. He didn't make Adam and Steve and Ray and John and take a rack of ribs and make 14 women. Put him to swap on. Christ said, if you want to know my plan, look how I started it out. I made one man and I made one woman for him. Now look what he said. Still talking about him in the beginning, who's the same person doing right here. And said, for this cause, for what cause? Because the Creator made one man and made him one woman. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. I want to ask a question. I wonder how long shall be last. They twain shall be. It doesn't say they shall be one until the divorce. You see, a divorce may let you put your spouse out of your house, but it sure won't take your wife out of your life. Jesus said, those two shall be. But then in verse number 6, he adds something to what he said in Genesis chapter number 2. Wherefore they are no more. Wonder how long that lasts. They are no more two, but one. I want you to look at me just a moment. I have one sheet of paper. Now what have I got? I don't have two sheets. I've got two pieces. There is not a doctor alive that can operate and take my wife out of me and leave me complete. There is not a judge that can take me out of my wife or my wife out of me and leave us a complete being. You ask any person who's experienced a divorce and remarriage, and they will admit it, if they will be man enough to admit it, that they lose something in that divorce of their own life. And can I use the word manhood? I'm not talking about the physical manhood, the emotional part of manhood. God said, they two shall be one flesh. And there are no more twain but one flesh. But therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Now I just caught this a few months ago. And I want you to see it. Read verse number 6 again. There number 20. But one place, what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Can I read that one more time? Look at me just a minute. I want you to get this. Look at me just a minute. Let not, say it out loud, let not man. Say it again. Man. Now look at me. How many times reading this Bible you find where Jesus said, the Bible said in Jesus, knowing their thoughts. And Jesus perceiving their thoughts. Now let's read verse number 7. They said unto him, why did Moses, look at me a minute. What was Moses? Say it out loud. What was Moses? Say it out loud. What was Moses? Jesus just got through saying what God joined together. Let not man, and that includes Moses. Let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now look at me just a moment. This is so true in this crowd who tries to excuse their sin. And again, I'm not trying to be hard on you who've had a hurtful past. I'm trying to prevent others from coming down that road. They said Moses commanded it. But look at verse number 8. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered. Now, good common day language that we use, word to be replaced, that word suffered. Moses permitted. Would you agree with me? Moses permitted. Look at me. There's a lot of difference in Moses commanding and Moses suffering them. But the reason Moses did that was not because he got God's okay. But he was trying to soothe and satisfy the hardness and stubbornness and rebellion of the heart of the people. Now I want to tell you, when you start leaving what God said and trying to appease a stubborn, hard-hearted people, and you pervert the Word of God, you're going down the wrong track. You say, now, preacher, that's a big statement. All right, look at the next line. The Bible explains itself. Look at the last part of verse number 8. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, can I use the word in the context I'm dealing with you this morning? You know what Jesus does? He literally divorces himself from everything that Moses did. He puts the whole monkey on Moses' back and takes no responsibility for divorce himself. You come on into verse number 9. And I said unto them, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another, but for fornication shall marry. And let me read it again. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. But whoso marrieth her, that it which is put away, doth commit adultery. Both of them are guilty of adultery. Him that puts her away, her that's put away, and then when they remarry, it's still another adulterous act. I want to say this without an apology. Malachi 2:14 or 16, I guess it is still in the book. God hates putting away. No person ever following the leadership of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God will ever seek a divorce. There might be situations where there's abuse, where there is physical assault being done, where a separation would be advisable. But I'm simply saying to you, God said from the beginning, it's one man married to one woman until death does part them. In the outline that I have here, I mentioned there's the original design, one man, one woman. There's an optional agreement that Moses gave. And by the way, the only way that Moses gave that, and I'll go ahead and say this, was for fornication. Fornication is committed before marriage, not after marriage. To make the story simple, it says Mary and Joseph were espoused, and before they came together, she was found with child, and Joseph was minded to put her away. Same word as divorce.
And she's called his wife, and he's called her husband.
If in that time of espousal, a man finds her to be unclean, Moses permitted putting away. God didn't plan it that way. He wanted us not have a hardened heart, but a forgiving heart. I'm telling you, adultery has been made an open door for so many people, and the broadness of it just keeps growing and growing, and it's up where men make it say what they want to say. But I'm telling you, God's plan is still, till death do us part. Now let me mention, I've mentioned the optional degree, the original design. Let me give you the only divider. You know what the only divider is as far as husband and wife's concerned? The only legal divider is death. But now listen to me. Look at me just a minute. Death doesn't really take a spouse out of your life. Brother Newton, please, may I use you just so I don't want to hurt you or I sure wouldn't embarrass you for anything. Brother Newton's wife went to be with the Lord a year and a half ago, something like that. January this year. Okay, I was thinking it was back in last year. January. Brother Newton, as far as the marriage deal is concerned, the marriage covenant, you ended that covenant when she died. Dear brother, forgive me. I don't want to be painful to you, but she's not dead, though you buried her. She lives in your mind. She lives in your memory. She lives in your house. You call in an automobile to drive, and she ought to be sitting on the other side. You still hear her voice. You still hear her sing. You still see her work in the church service. I want to ask you a question. If death can't take a spouse out of your life, what makes you think divorce is going to get her out? I was talking to a young man who made the statement he had a divorce. I had not had one. I'll tell you what he said. He was telling another young boy who's about to get one. He said, I'm going to tell you this. If you ever get a divorce, you've got one. That time he was paying the child support. He said, every day of my life, I've still got her. Are you listening to me? I'm not being mean. I'm telling you, there's nobody, no telling who's sitting here this morning that may be thinking down the road of divorce. I want to tell you, divorce does not end your problem. Divorce creates more. You said, well, preacher, I sit here today and I've already had a divorce. Is there hope for me? Sure there is. I'm going to deal with this and I'll be through, and I appreciate your patience. What is the hope? Well, if you go back to the old, what we call the old holiness denomination, they would say to you, you've got to leave number two and go back to number one. Never get right with God because, quote unquote, you're living in adultery. The young lady got right with the Lord in one of my meetings back when I was a young man still living in the Cleveland area. We worked on the same job, and she had joy. And one morning she came in, and we were, I guess, 50 feet apart across the building. I observed her countenance was down, and I hollered to her, called her by name, and I said, sister, cheer up, it's not that bad. When we got through, when she responded back, she said, preacher, I got to talk to you at break. She wouldn't talk to me, and she told me, she said, you know, my people belong to the wholeness movement. They're telling me I've got to leave. And I just use names, I've got to leave Bob and go back to Tom. I said, now, wait a minute. What happened to Tom? Where's he at? She said, he married again. I said, what do you think his second wife's going to do if he leaves her and comes back to you? She said, I guess she'd marry again. I said, what happens to your second husband if you divorce him and go back to Tom? She said, I guess he'd marry again. I said, oh, wait a minute. Getting two other people in the shape you're in doesn't make it right to get you out. And then they come up with that idea, well, I'm living in adultery. How do I handle this? Look at me, don't miss this. The common philosophy is you've got to undo everything you've done to get right. There are areas where you can make retribution and you need to make them. But let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but did anybody in here ever steal a cookie out of mama's cookie jar and eat it? You ever steal a bar of candy and eat it? I raise my hand, I have. If I've got to make that right to get right with God, what am I going to do about that candy I ate 45, 55 years ago? There are some things you cannot undo. You confess them and you claim forgiveness in the blood of Christ and claim the mercy of God and go on with it. You see, the adultery is not in the living together after the second marriage. It's not in the sex act. The adultery is in the marriage itself. Look at your Bible, verse number 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. It does not say when they go to bed together. The adultery is on the marriage vow itself, not the sex act. Look again at your Bible. Whosoever shall marry her that to marry her committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Would you turn your Bible to Luke 16 just a moment? This verse of Luke 16 is very clear in what I'm wanting to say. Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. And I want to read verse number 18. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 18. Are you there? The Bible said, whosoever putteth away his wife. Now look at me just a moment. Let me talk to you. I'm just about done. Most of the time, a lot of times in the Bible, the words that end in E-T-H are continual working. But not always. Look at verse number 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife. How many times he put her away? One. It's not him putting her away every day. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth. How many times did he marry another? One time. Committeth. Now, if putteth and marrieth are single, then committeth is also a single act. And whosoever marrieth her, let's put away. How many times are you going to marry her? One time. Committeth. One time. Adultery. When you took that second wedding vow, you trampled underfoot that holy covenant of that first marriage. And that's the sin of adultery. What do I do, preacher? Confess it, sin. Claim cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And go on and serve God in the capacity that God allows you to in the Word of God. Without my saying it, you know it, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know the restriction that God makes on the preacher and the deacon to be the husband of one wife. And if you cheapen that, you cheapen the cause of Christ. Amen. Let me borrow your coat just a minute. I close this illustration. Thank you for bearing with me. Difficult subject, difficult message. I'm borrowing Brother Sutherland's coat. I thought I had my top coat up here, but I didn't. But I want to pretend for just a moment this is my coat. Look at me just a moment. This is my blue coat. This is my black coat. I got two coats. If I take off this blue coat and I put on this black coat, I still got two coats. If I take both coats off and go with that one, I've still got two coats. Now apply that to what I'm dealing with. Once you have married, you have two marriages. You can never undo that. You can leave number two and go back to number one, but there's still a number two out there. You can let number one stay out there and stay at number two, but there's still a number one out there. You can send them both home to mama and live by yourself. But there's still a number one and a number two out there. Once you commit that adultery, it's a one-time act that you cannot uncommit. Again, I emphasize what I've stated two or three times already. I'm not dealing with your past except to say to you, there's forgiveness in the blood of Christ. You say, what do I do, preacher? Treat it like any other sin. Confess it. Claim the forgiveness and mercy of God. And go on and serve God in the capacity God allows you to in the Word of God. Brother Marion, there's no way I would not look down on somebody. I don't feel like I'm a better Christian than they are. But Steve, I'd go on visitation with a man who'd been divorced and remarried. I'd kneel and hold and pray with him. I'd sing in the choir with him. I'd put my hand around his neck, arm around his neck. I'd call him brother. I'd love him.
Amen.
But I cannot sanction him stepping into this place that God forbids him in the position of the man of God and the deacon. I know that's hard, but I have done my best to deliver it in a good spirit. And a method to help you and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed. Our positions are coming.